You may be seated if you can. Thank you, musicians and swingers. Lord, as we prepare to get into the Word this morning, we are reminded of the need of our president and his wife. We ask you to touch them, and along with them, all of the ones who are dealing with this illness. Thank you for bringing Robin out of that. Thank you for those that are sitting here today that you have healed. We thank you, Lord, for protecting us from those things. And when we get them, we thank you that you're there with us in the midst of the fire and the lion's den. You're a faithful God, and we want to serve your purpose. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We had a plant on our porch. It was given to us. It's supposed to ward off mosquitoes. And as long as I watered it and I kept it in the shade of the porch, it did pretty well. But the day I moved it out to get a little sunshine, turned upside down, died. I've seen believers like that. As long as they could live in a hot house and live in a little safe environment and everything was going well, they did well. They worshiped good. They sang well. And then they couldn't pay the light bill. And then the car needed four tires. And they decided they couldn't serve a God who didn't serve them. And so on their terms. And so they backed out. We're in chapter 5 of 2 Kings this morning, and verses 1 through 3. 2 Kings verses 1 through 3. In case you didn't bring your Bible this morning, here it is. I'll read from the New King James, and you can follow along in whatever your translation is. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great an honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Thank you, Lord, for answering the prayer that we just prayed. Thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody had a reason, not necessarily a right, but a reason to be angry with God, this little lady did. If anybody had a reason to hate Naaman, this little lady did. She had been removed from her homeland by a Syrian raiding party. God only knows what that involved. Did her dad put up a fight and the Syrians killed him or badly beat him, and that was the last thing she saw of her father as she was taken away from her home? What about the death of her dreams, the things she wanted to see happen in her life? Sometimes we read these figures and they're little flat one-dimensional figures, but these were real people with real feelings just like you. And if for a moment you put yourself in her place, how would you have responded to such a thing? It was a loss of friends she had played with. It was a loss of the familiar. It was a loss of her house and the hills that she climbed and the little things that she enjoyed. Maybe they wouldn't have been that much to Syria and to Naaman, but they were important to her and they were gone. Now, she is a slave. No matter how you slice it, she was a slave, and she was being made to serve Naaman's wife. She went from being part of a community to being property. She is not that important. She's just a little slave girl. I think if we give place to the honesty that we have to deal with here, the Adamic response to such a situation would cause one to say, "Curse God and die." That was the enemy's suggestion concerning Job, and that's what Job's wife said. In your situation, just check out, curse God, turn your back on him, and die. I can tell you this, that people have turned their back on God for a lot less. Of course, you don't know anyone like that. The Adamic response to Naaman's leprosy would have been, "You're getting what you deserve, big boy. This is your karma. You did this to me. Now look what's happening to you." And there would have been some delight in that. It's amazing to me that there were people who really wished that our president would die from COVID. Wow, does that say anything about their character? Adamic nature lives in Washington. But this little girl does neither. Instead, she offers him the solution to his leprosy. She doesn't use what she knows to negotiate her freedom. She doesn't try to work a deal, broker a deal. But she speaks to his wife as though this is her great uncle that she really likes and that somehow she's in his will. And she tells him, "This is the answer to your problem." How many of you ever struggled with forgiveness? You've struggled with someone who has done you dirt, and you're trying in your heart to get right with God and them in that setting. This is what she says in verse 3, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." How many of you notice those words are not reeking with bitterness? They're not filled with hatred. They're not filled with animosity. There's no wound oozing here. But these are not the words of someone who barely surviving in a foreign land, but these are the words of someone who is thriving in an adverse place. These are the words of someone who has been through the process of healing, and she is speaking a word that is uncommon in Adamic nature. This isn't coming out of a wounded, bruised heart. She's an amazing young lady, and I'm just, for the future of our time together, going to call her the little girl, or just name her little girl. I think there are some little girls, and that's not a gender statement. I think that there are some little girls in this room that somehow, in a situation where you should be bitter and hateful, filled with resentment and animosity, wishing the worst, that something has happened in your heart. If it hasn't, then I think this young lady has some things she can help us with. How do you thrive in a foreign land? How do you thrive in an adverse place? Watch number one. She was not what had happened to her. Say that with me. I am not what happened to me. I am not what happened to me. Far too many people let some tragedy or some single event in their life define the whole of their life. Have you ever heard somebody who had failed say, "I'm a failure"? Have you ever seen someone or heard someone who had made a mistake say, "I am nothing but a mistake"? That somehow they let the moment, the one thing, define the whole of their life. They focus on what one has called time wasters. Say that with me, time wasters. We waste our time mourning over what happened and taking it in, and somehow it's what they did to me. You don't understand what they did to me, and you're still letting it happen. Say this out loud with me. It needs to stop now. Yes, they hurt you. Yes, they did that to you. But why is it that you let it still happen on the inside of you? The enemy is gaining a victory every day that you give it place in your thinking. Oh, I'm not saying it didn't hurt, but somehow we have to, as my friend Randy Bardwell would say, go to Lowe's, buy a stepladder, and get over it. Somebody say amen. Acknowledge the grief, the loss. Acknowledge that it hurt. Acknowledge the fact that those things were unpleasant. But don't let it become a dead-end street. Get a bulldozer and plow forward and move into God's plan and destiny for your life. When I met Tanya, she was blind. She was graduating or in her senior year at Louisiana Tech. Some of you will remember that little redhead. She had been blind since she was 12 years old. She told me her story. She was standing on a porch, and suddenly everything just began to go dark. And that was it. She never got her sight back. And I thought, my goodness, that's a tragic story. And so I was curious, and I asked her, I said, well, Tanya, how in the world do you deal with this? How do you deal with this blindness? And she said, some of you have heard this before, but she said, goodness, Brother B, I'm not dead, I'm just blind. I'm just blind. It reminded me of something I read. A lady by the name of Cheryl was a teacher, and she was a professor, and she wrote books, and she did speaking engagements. She and her husband, Stephen, were very close to one another. They loved each other. They spent a lot of time doing things they loved together. And then one day, he just keeled over and died. When she didn't draw into a shell and stay in the house and continued to teach and so on and so forth, people were curious, and they said, well, how in the world? Cheryl, I mean, come on. She said, hey, Stephen died, not Cheryl. Somebody say, Stephen died, not Cheryl. Little girl didn't become a victim. And if you don't become a victor, then your enemy doesn't become the victor. Some of you have made your enemies the victor. How? By playing the victim. 24/7, you moan and groan. 24/7. If somebody will give you a chance, you'll tell them what happened to you and how wrong it was. You've made yourself a victim, and by doing so, you've enabled the enemy to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in your life. And I'm not just talking about the person, I'm talking about the enemy. The enemy wants to destroy your faith. And so when you talk about how bad God is and what God didn't do that you wanted him to do and how disappointed you are, you're playing right into the enemy's hands. When Job was beat up by the enemy for sure, he said, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. What? I will yet see the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, dying is not the end. This situation is not the end. There is a future that God has for me. I am not a victim. I am a victor even when I am in a fiery furnace, even when I am in a lion's den. Even when I am in an inner prison with my back bleeding, I can still make the choice to sing and praise and pray. Not plead. Because he saw a man who said, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The Syrians had done this to her, but she saw herself as God's captive, not as a Syrian captive. Say it with me, I am not a victim. Come on, say it again. I am not a victim. Say it like you believe it. I am not a victim. You say, but they did it to me. Yeah, and if you just hold on to that and let it identify you and define you, then they'll keep doing that to you. It has longevity. You can stop it today. The second thing I noticed is that the Syrians are not in charge. That's what she would have told you. The Syrians are not in charge. God is. How many believe that he really is in charge? But then you say, if he's in charge, then why did he let this happen? Why did he allow this in my life? Why did I lose my job? Why did that happen? I'm not saying he's the cause of it, but I can tell you this, that he was not out of control in those moments. Look at this, verse 1. According to verse 1, the Lord had given victory to Syria through Naaman. Come on, stop for a minute. The Lord had given Syria victory through Naaman. If that's the case, then God's culpable in this little lady's situation. A statement tells me that little girl was in Syria because God allowed it. I know that's going to cut cross grain in some of our theology, but the Syrians weren't in charge. God was. How many know that flips the whole thing? I lost some of you there. Hang on. In a vision, Paul saw and he heard a man of Macedonia, Acts 16:9, and that man was pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, if God is in a situation, it's going to be smooth sailing all the way. Everything is going to fall into place like pieces of a puzzle in God's hands and just bang, bang. The planks are going to be there, and you're not going to have to worry about a smooth path or rocks and stones and scorpions. In verse 10, it says, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to those people. Come on, I'm doing God's will. Immediately he essays to go. It wasn't long before they got in trouble with the authorities because they messed with the one who was making money for her owners by prognosticating the future or saying things to people that they couldn't have known themselves and so on and so forth. A little girl who was possessed of a spirit of divination, Acts 16:16. They were beaten. They were thrown into the inner prison, their hands and feet. They couldn't scratch their nose. How many of you found that's a difficult thing, not to put your hands to your face? They couldn't scratch their hands or their nose, or they couldn't stand up. They couldn't stretch. They were put in stocks. But they're there that night at midnight when others may have been thinking about home. What were they thinking about? They were thinking about G-O-D. They were praying and praising. Again, these are not little single-dimension characters. These are people who, when they got beat, really hurt. They really bled. When they sat inside of a prison cell, it was dark. It was damp. It stunk. It was not a great place to be. They were just as human as you and I. But suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the prison doors were open, and everybody's chains were loose, verse 26. Upon seeing the prison doors open, and supposing the prisoners had fled, knowing he was responsible and would be put to death if they got away, the jailer drew his sword and was about to kill himself, verse 27. But immediately Paul shouted out, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Did God position Paul here? I say, are you listening? Was Paul here because he had a great plan? Or was he here because God had a great plan? You mean God would inconvenience me and put me in harm's way in order to accomplish his will? My answer is the cross. He put his son in harm's way. Bartet, I don't like this. Aisle 9, Lowe's, ladders. Get over it. Although the us in verse 9 and in verse 9 of this chapter included Lydia, come over and help us, it included the slave girl, but it also included this jailer. In the dream, it was a man who said, "Sirs, come over and help us." Here's my belief, and I can't prove it. It's total conjecture. It's just an idea. But I think that this Philippian jailer was the man that Paul saw in his dream. You know, if God is big enough to open blinded eyes, if he's big enough to create a world out of nothing, if he's big enough, hear me, if he's big enough to raise Lazarus from the dead and raise his own son from the dead and glorify him and promise us that he will do that to us, then he's big enough to raise us from death. And I'm talking about a life that is dead in trespasses and sins. Do you realize he wants to life all of you, not just part of you? It's not that he just wants to give you a nice house and a car and a good job and good income and help your investments go well. He wants to change us on the inside so that we are no longer victims, so that we can thrive in a foreign land, so that we can become Christ-like people in environments that should kill our faith and should kill us. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wasn't asking in that moment a theological question. He was asking, "What do I need to do to spare my neck?" But I love the way that Paul takes the opportunity and says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your house, you and your house." The officials in Philippi were not in charge. Say it with me. The officials in Philippi were not in charge. God was. He's in charge in your situation and mine as well. Say it out loud with me again. The enemy is not in charge. Look at the third thing here. Her location and circumstance were not in charge. She was in a hard situation. And she may have been in a foreign land and the servant of Naaman's wife, but that was not her vocation. Paul may have been a tent maker, but his vocation was apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you let the enemy do it, he'll cause you to see yourself through your circumstances. Well, I just don't, God's called me to do this, but I can't speak well. I don't have the finances. This little girl didn't allow her circumstances to be in charge. She discerned that she was there to serve God. Paul says this, and I reveled in this week. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. She may have been in Syria, but it's like John on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I don't mean, woo-woo. If we walk in the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. God's kingdom is not limited by geography. It's not limited by circumstance. It is trans-geographical. It is trans-circumstantial. Jesus was the Son of God when he was in a manger. Jesus was the incarnate Son of God when he walked in Mary and Joseph's house. Jesus was the Son of God when he was at the temple. Jesus was the Son of God when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the Son of God when he was healing lepers. He was the Son of God when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he was the Son of God when he was dying on the cross. He was the Son of God when he was in the tomb. He was the Son of God when they saw him ascend. And he's the Son of God when John sees him on the Isle of Patmos glowing like a digital light bulb. You're a Christian in the good places. You're a Christian in the tough places. That's who you are. The circumstances don't define that. The people and the enemy do not define that. That's God's definition of you and I. When Paul refers to his imprisonments, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. It's a paradigm shift that all of us need. We need to understand we're not victims, we are victors. As we abide in his will, as we seek to fulfill his will, and whatever the enemy throws at us, he is playing into the hands of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, if the powers had known, they never would have crucified the Son of Glory. That ignorant devil is still thinking that somehow he's smarter than God. He got Jesus dead on a cross. He got him dead, buried in a grave. But I love what the old black preacher said. Sunday's coming. You got a day coming. God got Daniel out of the lion's den. He got those boys through the fire and out of the fire. And I don't know what kind of fire or den you're in, but I can tell you this, it does not define you, for out of that will come a testimony to the glory of God. Woo! Ball team, you're on the field with me. Thank you. Thank you for putting your gloves on this morning, throwing some hard pitches here, but you're catching them. Because the enemy wants us to lay down and play the victim. He wants us to lay down and let the circumstances rule. But say this with me, I am the Lord's. And he's large and in charge this morning. Go ahead, Jay Pierce, say it. He's large and in charge. God wasn't out to destroy this little girl, and she knew it. But he was there to use her to do his work. Her circumstances did not determine the outcome. And then one more, because I don't have time to do all of them, but I've learned a lot from this little girl. She had a choice. You've alluded to it, but let me just hammer it real good. I want to get that nail in. And she chose God's purpose. She could have wasted her waking and reclining hours asking wrong questions. How many of you ever asked wrong questions? Why me? Where are you, God? Why is this happening? Why don't you do something? She could have allowed resentment to become bitterness, because long-held resentment becomes bitterness. It pours into our character. It steeps like a bag of tea, and it influences our thinking and our heart and our emotions. Those are joy stealers and peace disturbers. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. If your peace and your joy have been disturbed and your righteousness has been destroyed, let me tell you how to get back in alignment. Get your eyes on Him and start obeying Him. Start saying yes to Him. I'll leave that for another moment. But she had a radar turned on. I was walking in here praying the other day, and I just had a mental picture, so I started acting it out. She had her radar turned on. You've seen those radar sweeps, they go in a circle. Boop, 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 boop. Comes back around. Boop, boop. She was looking for God's purpose in all of this. God's purpose in this wasn't to lay in the bed and complain and cry and whine about how bad it was. And how many of you know I know the whine song? My wife knows I know how to sing that song because she gave me a sign to put in my office. Thou shalt not whine, the 11th commandment. And I know we all do it, and we have to have our moment. We get it out of our system. But somewhere in there, something kicks in, and you go, wait a minute now. Wait, whoa, 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 wait a minute. She started looking for God's purpose. Bloop. Don't know what it is yet, but I know it's there. Bloop, bloop. And that's where she focused her mental and her spiritual and her emotional energies. Bloop, bloop. And then she heard Naaman's wife say something about leprosy. My husband has leprosy. She honed in. You see, while you're sitting there at McDonald's crying over your burger because that's maybe your last meal, there's somebody sitting over here. Beep, beep, beep. But we're so busy looking at ourselves and focused on our problem that we don't. Lord, use me. Well, if you get your eyes off your problem and off yourself, He's trying to use you. Come on, you're working with some problems. Come on, some of you working with people with six times as mean as Naaman. Come on, I heard two amens. And I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to duck. But some of you living with somebody as mean as Naaman. You got neighbors that as mean as Naaman. Sorry about that, Paul. I was keying off of his joking with her. He'll tell you he's a blessed man, and she'll tell you that he's a blessed man. So. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, and stay with me, I'm almost there. Paul says to his letter to the Romans, we know, say with me, we know. And these two words, Romans 8:28, all things. Underscore in your mind, all things. Not one thing. All things. Work together. Got to have all the pieces of the puzzle before you can see the picture. Quit determining what it looks like just off one little piece of the puzzle. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I had another mental picture. Somebody sitting within just inches of a miracle. The miracle they need and the blessing they need. But they're so focused on the one thing, they're not considering how God is using all things. And they're sitting next to their miracle, they're sitting next to their blessing, in the middle of their mess, and all they can see is the mess. But somewhere down the line, if you get your eyes off the mess and you get your eyes on the Master, because look at what it says, those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So the moment I start going like that little girl, beep, beep, when I'm looking for His purpose, I get my eyes off the mess, I might just find the miracle I need in the middle of my mess. Amen. That God may be using my mess to bring about the answer to the thing that I prayed. But I've got my own agenda, and the way I've planned it out is not how God's doing it. If you had asked Joseph early on if the pit looked anywhere close to God's will, he'd have said, "You're kidding me? If that Ishmaelite slave trade, that train that picked him up and then sold him, that doesn't look anything like God's will." How many of you know that the enemy is used of God to accomplish God's purpose? Ask Paul, ask the Philippian jailer, ask Joseph. "You meant it for evil." Say it with me. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Quit moaning and groaning, Lewis. Serve God where you are. Quit thinking that somehow, somewhere, all these pews are going to fill up. We couldn't seat them in here anyway. We couldn't stay 6 feet apart. If there's one person across the table from you, be there. Quit waiting for all the stars to line up and everything to serve God in your fiery furnace. And the king looked down and he said, you know, there's no indication that the three guys in there saw the fourth man. But the guys who were on looking, there are people watching. And they may see some things you don't see. But you hold your faith. You stay the course. You maintain your joy. You maintain your peace. You just live right. You do what's right. And let God handle all the rest of it. Somebody say, "Boy, that boy's preaching good." Come on, ball team. I know we need a home run now. Come on. I don't know who's up to bat, but far too many of us focus on the mess and we miss the good because we don't look at his purpose. I'm going to tell you, God has a blessing for you in the middle of the mess. I'm going to say it again. God has a blessing for you in the middle of the mess. And it may be bigger than you. It may be that he has a nation in mind. That's what happens here. Because when this man goes home, he takes a little piece of Israel with him. And he tells him before he leaves that there's no God except the God who is in Israel. So he's taking God and Israel with him. And he's going to go back and influence the land where he came from. God's going to make a change in a nation through a man who kidnapped a little girl and made her his wife's servant. And all because she didn't let what happened to her define her. I got to finish. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, joy." Seek first the rule of God and his will for your life. And all these things will be. This little girl's parents died, perhaps. I mean, come on, how does that serve the purpose of God? They played a part in the process that brought this little girl to where she was so she could speak two sentences on the whole of the 66 books of the Bible that made a monumental difference in a man's life who would go back and possibly make a difference in a nation's life. She didn't get this stuff out of thin air. Dale reminded me this morning, Timothy's grandmother, his mother, and now him, that faith was generational. People talk about generational curses. What about generational faith? We major on the negative so much we don't see that. You're passing on something to your children, and they may see things happen in the kingdom of God that we only pray about and we're asking God to do. You say, "Well, I would like to see it happen in my time." I would too, but how many of you know the major thing is that it happens? I love that. I really pray that the Catwoman, my ceiling is her floor. Evan, I pray that your generation, my ceiling, my generation's ceiling is your floor. In other words, you're going to go way beyond what we've experienced in our lifetime in God. That you're going to see things that we dreamed about and we prayed for. Your generation is going to see that. If you do like this little girl and make God your primary focus in life and his will your primary objective in life. Mandy, I want to be around to dance. I've already danced some. Some of my friends tell me you're not supposed to dance, but I just ain't listening. Because there have been too many times when God blessed me in the middle of my mess, and the mess I made was my own mess. I created it. Nobody else did. I did. But guess what? He met me in the middle of my mess. Say it with me. If you've experienced that, he met me in the middle of my mess. You'd be surprised what God can do with blackness and darkness covering the face of the deep. That he can step in and in a moment say, let there be. Here comes joy. Here comes peace. And on the heels of that comes a compassion and a concern for others. You say, I just want to live like this little girl. I fell in love with this little girl. I told my wife, I said, I'll see you Saturday morning. I leave in the house. I said, I'll see you. I'm going to spend some time with the little girl. And some people hear that, they go, whoa. A key to thriving in a foreign land. How many get the metaphor? A key to thriving in a foreign land is to focus on God's purpose for your life. And when you do, you'll cease being the victim. Because the purpose of God is transferable. Whether you're at the house with Jacob or you're in Potiphar's house, the purpose is still the same. Come on. Secondly, don't give up control. Boy, you're doing good. Thank you. I got lost. Don't give control to the enemy. Say it out loud. Tell somebody next to you, you got it, but they may not have it. Don't give control to the enemy. He's not in charge. God is. Thirdly, don't allow the circumstances to determine the outcome or the moment or your actions or your attitudes. You got that, Mandy? You got it? I'm giving that to you for free. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is looking for a chance to lay a knockout punch on you or to wound you good. If he can get you nursing that wound, then he can sneak up on you. Come on. Don't allow the effects of the circumstances to take hold inside of you. Let this mind be in you. Think on these things. Set your affections on things above. It's a war. Do you think she just had an easy day every day? She fought the battle. What's that old song? Fought the battle and something, yeah. Say it with me, I have a choice. So make the right choice. You're going to leave here today, I can tell you, you can go out there, you're going to have a battle. But Job said, though God slay me, I'm going to trust him because I know somewhere in here he's accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. How many of you know he was? What did God do in Job's situation? He showed the devil was wrong. He will curse you. What does Job wind up doing? Praising him. With negative voices around him. He had a battle to fight. The circumstances, the people, his comforters. This little girl says, you don't have to be what happened to you. You don't have to be a victim, because if you become the victim, then you make your enemy the victor. Serve God's purpose at Naaman's house. And everybody said, amen. We're gonna sing a song together with the help of the worship leaders. And this is a new song for them, and it's a new song for you. But I want you to notice the words in it, and I want you to think about Job and this little girl. How many of you know that this is all there is? How many of you know that one day we'll stand in his presence and we'll see the Lord in the land of the living? I'm not just living for now, I'm living for that moment. Yes, I'm not just living for now, I'm living for that moment. I don't know what you're going through. And listen, you can take, this is not copyrighted. You can take it and you can share it with anybody. Go home and preach it to your neighbor. You already had it anyway, but go preach it to your neighbor. Tomorrow at work, preach it to that person who just got a gas pipe look on their face. Oh, somebody who's cast down. You don't have to be a victim. You can thrive because you're not a hothouse plant. Hallelujah. Come on, let's sing that together.
Hope that can't be taken. I have your spirit here with me. I have a faith that can't be shaken.
Yes.